to thank you all for the invitation. Thank you, Pastor John. I'm glad you enjoyed the little Easter basket I left at your house last night. If I'd known you was going to be coming out the front, I wouldn't have put it so close to the door. I always look forward to coming to Linwood and look forward to this day of the year for many reasons, because it is Resurrection Sunday, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. I listened to your morning service this morning. It was a wonderful service. I enjoyed the song. Glad y'all sang it again. And y'all had a house full this morning and almost a house full tonight. So look around you. Look around you. You know who the backsliders in your church are. Just mark those right now. All right. Well, take your copy of the Word of God and stand with me if you're able. Turning to 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. It's good to see God's people laugh. No reason why there ought to be a frown in the room. I tell you, tonight we have victory in Jesus, and I want to preach about that for a little while tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Follow along with me in the Word of God. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Let me just stop right there, and this is really not the thrust of the message tonight, but our community has folks in it that believe that that verse there teaches that water baptism is essential for salvation. But if you look there at the second part of the verse, you read the Bible. The Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. And as you read that verse and keep reading, it says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." But look what kind of baptism it's talking about. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not some outward baptism, but it's an inward thing. The answer of a good conscience toward God. You ought to be water baptized if you've been saved, but you better make sure you're Holy Ghost baptized on the inside. That's what saves a man. "Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." And this is the Word of God. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Now help us as we open it and look at it together. Father, I pray, God, that your Spirit would touch the Word of God, take it through the mouth of your servant tonight, into the ears of your people, and into the hearts of the lost tonight. I pray, God, that lives would be changed, hearts would be convicted, challenged, changed for the glory of God, that the sinner would be saved, that the saved person would be edified and encouraged and built up, and most of all, that Christ Jesus would be glorified, for it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Here on Easter Sunday night, I'm preaching for a few minutes on the subject, our victorious Lord. Our victorious Lord. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter was writing this letter as a letter of encouragement to believers who in his day were suffering for the cause of Christ. And I think about those believers over in the Ukraine. I think about believers suffering for the cause of Christ. You know, sometimes when a person will go through suffering in this life, it's hard to see anything except for the suffering. You know what I mean? You know, you'll be having a bad day and feeling real bad. Your pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher call you and tell you everything's going to be okay. And it's believable. You know that to be the truth, but it's hard to kind of see that when you're right in the middle of it. You know it, but you just have a mind consumed with suffering. Well, Peter, in the midst of their suffering and persecution, gives him a tremendous word of encouragement in these five verses concerning the victory that they have in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm praying tonight for the Christian that's listening, and you've been given the victory in Christ, but you're just not appropriating the victory. You see, once you give your life to Christ, you belong to the single person in the universe who has won the greatest of all victories. The greatest victory of all victories happened a little over 2,000 years ago in a city called Jerusalem when a tomb was vacated and a Lord walked out victorious. Tonight, the verses we have before us remind us of what we have in this victorious Lord. I want to get right into the message tonight. I call your attention to verse number 18. Again, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." I want you to know that in this victorious Lord, we have a victorious person in Christ. A victorious person in Christ. Notice in verse 18, Peter reminds these believers how Jesus suffered. Christ suffered once, the just for the unjust. And there's some folks in this room, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about suffering. You know what it's like to suffer. But I want you to understand that none of us have nor will ever suffer exactly the way our Lord suffered. As our Lord went to the cross, Jesus suffered in extreme ways that you and I will never be able to comprehend. There was the suffering of His mental state, His mental suffering, the agony of it. In Matthew 26, even before Jesus got to the cross, Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." The mental suffering of the Lord, down deep in His soul, He suffered as He thought about and contemplated and anticipated the cross. There was mental suffering. And then, of course, as we read the Calvary Golgotha narrative, we know about the physical suffering of our Lord. And you've certainly heard about that, no doubt, in these last several Sundays here in this church as you've led up to Easter and thought of the cross and how our Lord was beaten as He approached that cross and how His body was scourged. That's where they took a whip with pieces of metal and bone, and a professional punisher, if you will. A man whose title was called Lictor. And he would come and he would take that whip, and with great joy in doing his job, he would beat those criminals, those people who were coming to render justice unto them. They would be tied to a whipping post. He would whip that body, ripping away the skin and the flesh right down to the bone. And Jesus, though He had done nothing wrong, though He was not as the other common criminals, He suffered just the same physical suffering and more as a common criminal. And then after all that, sometimes they say that scourging would kill a person, but Jesus endured all of that to make His way to a hill called Calvary, where He would offer up His hands and His feet to a Roman soldier that would take spikes and drive through His hands and a spike and drive through His feet, that would hold Him, anchor Him to a cross for 6 long hours, where He would be suspended between heaven and earth, every breath pressing against those nails and the wounds in His hands and feet to keep His body and His lungs from suffocating. So when we talk about suffering, Jesus knew mental suffering. Jesus knew physical suffering. But Jesus also knew the spiritual suffering. The spiritual suffering that took place at the cross. You see, when Jesus went to Calvary, He suffered in a spiritual way. Let me explain this. He suffered all alone. All alone. Some of you tonight say, "I'm lonely." Well, listen, you can call on Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. He understands that. For all of eternity up to that point, Jesus had been in fellowship with His Father. Not one single moment of broken fellowship. But now the time has come where He has become out of fellowship with His Father. He has become the object of His Father's wrath. He is now suffering for sin. And that's what Peter means when he says, "The just for the unjust." Our Savior, who never committed a single sin, who never did anything wrong, who never deserved to suffer, has now chosen to suffer for us, the just for the unjust. Look why He did it at the end of verse 18. "The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Say that with me. "That He might bring us to God." Jesus suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us
to God. That was the only way Jesus could get us to God. You do understand, I hope, that there is only one way for you to get to God. There's only one way. It's not by religion. It is not by ritual. It is not by church membership. It is not by water baptism. It is not being kin to the preacher's family. It's not being a member of this fine church. It's not by any religion or ritual or reformation of a changed life, and you've turned over a new leaf and you've gone through some steps and a program and all that. That doesn't change your life and make you fit for heaven. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so Jesus suffered to make a way for you and I to go to heaven. And I speak of all this suffering of this victorious person for this reason. While Jesus was suffering, it didn't look much like a victory, did it? I mean, it didn't look like a victory. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were standing at the foot of his cross, mocking him and taunting him to come down. And the devil's crowd was laughing. But all the while, there was something going on behind the scenes that they didn't understand. In all of that suffering, Jesus Christ was acquiring a victory for you and for me. And on Resurrection Sunday, when the stone was rolled away, it was not a defeated man that walked out of the tomb, but it was a victorious Lord that came out conquering death, hell, and the grave. Jesus took victory away from the devil. He took victory away from death. He took victory, and he gave that victory to all those who will call on him by faith. I want to know if you called on him by faith tonight. Raise your hand if you called on him by faith. Listen to what John the Beloved said in 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I've got victory today because I belong to a victorious person, and his name is Jesus, the victorious Lord. Now look with me at the end of verse 18. At the end of the verse it says, he was put to death in the flesh. You might underline that little phrase in your Bible. He was put to death in the flesh. That's a very important little line in that verse to understand, because you need to understand there is more to a person than just a body. Did you know that? There is more to a person than just a body. In fact, man is, he's triune, made in the image of God. He is body, he is soul, and he is spirit. You also need to understand that Jesus Christ never had to have a body to be God. He was God long before he took on a body in Bethlehem. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what part of Jesus died? Did he die? Yes, he died. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, it was his physical body that died on that cross. And they took that physical body and they laid it in a tomb. Now look at verse 19. While that physical body is in the tomb, something else is going on. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when they put your physical body in the tomb, that won't be the end of you. There will be something else going on somewhere. And in verse 19, after his body is placed in a tomb, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the body was dead, but something else is going on. And if you read other places in the New Testament, you will learn that it seems there was a time between crucifixion day and resurrection day, during that 3-day period when the dead body, physical body of Jesus, was laying in the tomb, in his spiritual nature, in that other part of him that was not dead, the Bible says he descended into the earth. And it says in verse 19, he began to preach. I want to tell you, his message was not going down there and saying, well, boys, you got me. No, ladies and gentlemen, not only do we have a victorious person in Christ, but he had a victorious proclamation. Now, if you're going to understand this, you got to understand one more time, there's more to a person than just the body. Say that with me. There is more to a person than just the body. This body is going to die one day, but the real you keeps on living somewhere. And during those 3 days, while the lifeless body of Jesus laid in the tomb, Jesus, though his body was dead, he was still very much alive. Some of you, maybe in these last months or a couple of years, have laid to rest the body of a precious mom or a dad or a child or a loved one or a spouse. And listen, though their body laid in a coffin, you need to understand somewhere out in eternity, they were very much still alive. Jesus, his body in a tomb, he in spirit still very much alive. Listen to what Paul said of him in Ephesians 4. Put this verse in your margin, Ephesians 4 and verse 9. It says, now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And in Ephesians 4 verse 8, the Bible explains it a little more. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ladies and gentlemen, during the three-day period, the interim period between the crucifixion and the death of Christ and that first resurrection Sunday morning, the Bible teaches that Jesus descended or went down into the heart of the earth for a very special purpose. He went down there preaching to the spirits in prison. Now, what in the world is he talking about, the spirits in prison? Well, let's talk first of all about where he went. The Bible says that he descended, so he went down. He went down. You need to understand that before Jesus died on the cross for our sins, before he made it possible to go to heaven, when a righteous person back there in the Old Testament or prior to the death of Christ, when a righteous person died, they did not go to heaven. You say, now hold up, preacher. No, you've read this in your New Testament. You may have just forgot it. What happened to a righteous man that died in the Old Testament? He went down into the heart of the earth. You say, ain't that where hell is? Yes, that's where hell is. But there's another place down there that in those days was called Abraham's bosom. You can read about that in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man and Lazarus died prior to the death of Christ. And the man Lazarus was a believer. The rich man was not. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And old Lazarus, he was over there in that place called Abraham's bosom. You remember that thief on the cross? That there as Jesus hung his head and was about to die, that thief said, Lord, remember me. Jesus said to that thief, he said, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Paradise. He's not talking here about heaven. He's talking about this place, Abraham's bosom. And so those Old Testament believers and that thief on the cross, they were waiting down there in paradise for the day when Jesus would come and carry them to the very heaven that we read about in the New Testament. But then there was another place down there in the heart of the earth, and that place is called hell. It's a place you don't want to go. It's just across the gulf from paradise. The Bible says there's a great gulf fixed between paradise over here and hell over here. And from Luke 16 and the words of Jesus himself, we know that when the wicked die, they go over there into that awful place in the heart of the earth called hell. Wicked men and women, however, are not the only ones that are down there in that heart of the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Cast them down to hell. And in verse 20 and 21 here in our text, it seems to be talking that Peter is making reference to something that happened back prior to the flood. Look at it with me. He says in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, or formerly, or a long time ago, they were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. You know how wicked the world was in those days, and the devil had his little minions working, and God finally said, enough is enough, and he took them and he cast those demons down to hell, according to 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4. Now, of course, we know there's demons at work in the world today. We know there's demons on planet Earth. But don't give the devil a victory today. We sometimes act like, well, the devil, he just got the world right now. And the devil, he's just in control right now. And the demons are working overtime. And we give the devil victory. Every time we brag on the devil and complain about how wicked is the world. I'm just curious. Did you think the world was going to get good before we went to heaven? I mean, we've gone through some stuff here in these last days, and it's a terrible, wicked world we live in. But don't be disappointed. Listen, don't wave a flag of defeat and act like the devil has won. Listen, as far as I can tell by my Alabama education, there were I don't know how many angels there were, but a third of them fell, right? So if there's one third that were demonic, that leaves how many good angels? Two thirds. So two thirds of the angels are good, one third of them's bad, and part of that one third's done locked up. Are you following me? Look at me. You following me tonight? There's demons incarcerated down there. And what are they waiting on? The Bible says they're waiting on judgment. So verse 19 says when Jesus got down there, you don't need to get the idea that Jesus went down to hell and he's preaching to lost people saying, I'm going to give you another chance to get saved. That's not it at all. The word preach there in verse 19, it's a word that simply means to make a proclamation, to make an announcement. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Can you imagine what it must have been like the day Jesus went walking by hell and started preaching? You think about that for a second. Can you imagine how those demons must have trembled? Now, the Bible does not tell us what Jesus preached. And so I don't know exactly what he preached, but maybe the Lord just stood alongside the gulf for everybody down there to hear. And maybe he wanted to tell those demons, hey, demons, at this very moment, up there somewhere above us, there's a tomb sealed in a garden in Jerusalem. And my earthly body, my physical body, is laying in that tomb. And the reason it's up there is because I just died up there on the cross. But to all you demons in prison, you need to know your plan hadn't worked. And now you can tell your master that I've come down here and I've got the keys of death and I'm about to walk back up there and I'm going to go roll the stone away and I'm about to come out of the grave. So if I were you demons, I'd go hide and watch. Y'all ain't going to miss what's about to happen. And then maybe he turned around this way and he said to all you over there in Abraham's bosom, how about it, Moses? Come on, get your stuff, get ready. We're going to see the real promised land. You're going to get to see it, not from a mountaintop. I'm taking you to the real promised land. Hey, Abraham, go get Sarah and tell her you found the city that y'all went looking for years ago. And he led captivity captive. And about that time, my, how time flies. You think your preacher preaches a long time. Jesus must have preached 3 days because here, now it's Sunday morning and Jesus comes up walking out of the tomb and we sung it, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph. O'er his foes he arose a victor from the dark domain and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And what happened when he arose? The Bible says in Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over. We're the first generation really that's ever gone around doubting the historical accuracy and validity of the resurrection. It was an open fact of history in those days that they knew all about it. It wasn't done in secret. No, ladies and gentlemen, it was done very much openly. And he openly triumphed over his enemy. You talk about a victory. You talk about a proclamation. That was his victorious proclamation. Now, here's why I get so excited about that. Because now, his victorious proclamation is the proclamation of the church. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus. Now, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You can get caught up in this old legalism and all this garbage that goes along in independent Baptist life. But I tell you, if you really want to have a time and reach Lafayette, Georgia for Christ, you get out here on these streets and you preach the victory of Jesus Christ. You preach the victory of the Christ that can save any old drunkard, that can save any old dope addict, that can put any old home back together. Listen, he can save the homosexual. He can save the fornicator. He can save the adulterer. Why? Because he's defeated death. If he can beat death, he can beat anything. His victory is ours. His proclamation is ours. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our proclamation is not one of defeat. Listen, you don't have to go out of here hanging your head like you're down and pitiful and downtrodden child of God. Listen to me. Listen, you would have thought some Christians lost their salvation when Trump lost the election. I'm telling you, you don't have to walk out of here in this old liberal-run world and act like you're defeated. Your king is still on the throne. Your candidate did win. He won 2,000 years ago in a garden tomb in Jerusalem. I got to hurry, all right? Look with me at verse 22. Let's get to the end of the chapter. We've seen a victorious person, a victorious proclamation. I want you to see in verse 22, we have a victorious position. Verse 22 speaks again of Jesus and says, who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. After Jesus rose from the dead for the next 40 days, he made appearances on this earth, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. And then he led his disciples out as far as Bethany, just the other side of the Mount of Olives. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Where did he go? Where is Jesus today? Jesus is in glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And let me tell you why this is a big deal to me and to you. Because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, now if any man be in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Do you know when you got saved, you got in Christ? You are in Christ. I like to use this as a little illustration. You know, they say Christ is the Word and the Word's Christ. So I'm not being irreverent when I use the Word to speak of Christ, okay? Here's you. Well, we'll say it's Jeff and Joyce Alverson. Jeff and Joyce, he off preaching tonight? Okay, make sure you get his faith promise before he comes back Sunday, all right? All right. So let's just say Jeff Alverson gets saved. You remember when your daddy got saved? Well, you don't remember when your daddy got saved, I hope, but when he was a boy, I guess, he got saved. 1955, all right? In 1955, Jeff Alverson got in Christ, okay? All right, well, let me just talk about me for a second. Jeff Alverson's not here. In 1984, Shad Smith got saved. So in 1984, I was in Christ. In Christ. In 1984. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, wherever Christ is, I am. We used to sing the song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes. When they hung him on the cross? Yes. When they laid him in the tomb? Yes. When he arose from the grave? Yes. I am risen to walk in a newness of life. But where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But wait a second. I'm still in Christ. I'm still in Christ. So what does that say about my position? Listen to what Paul said. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What that means to you tonight is that if you're saved, look at me, you're just as good as already in heaven. If you're saved, if you're saved, his position is my position. His position is our position. I think the thought beyond all thoughts is how God could take an old sinner and raise me up from the deadness of a lost life, bring me out of a tomb, and set me on a throne in heaven. You say a throne. That's right, a throne. Listen to Revelation 3, 21. To him that overcometh, will I grant him to sit with me in my throne. Hey, if you've been saved, you got far more going your way tonight than the richest lost man in Walker County, Georgia. Oh, there's some suffering we go through before we get to glory. But listen to what Paul said in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're saved, you occupy a victorious position tonight. So act like it. Act like you got victory. Sadly, too many Christians walk around in defeat today. They're being whipped by three enemies. The world's whipping them. The flesh is whipping them. The devil's whipping them. Just acting like they're walking around losing. Many years ago, somebody asked General Douglas MacArthur, what's the most important lesson a soldier fighting in a war needs to learn? And without hesitation, General MacArthur replied, that soldier must quickly learn that there is absolutely no substitute for victory. No substitute for victory. Beloved, no statement ever uttered has been more true about the Christian life than that one. If you try to substitute anything else for victory as you live for Jesus, you're going to find yourself miserable. Miserable. My victory tonight is not contingent upon how high or how cheap gas is at the pump. Now, I've heard these conservative, Republican, fundamental, independent Baptists complaining for 3 months about how the gas has gone up, but I don't see any horses in the parking lot. God gave at least $5 to you this week. Y'all all right? God took care of you. I've heard folks just complain and complain and complain about how we lost the election and how the wrong guy's in the White House. Listen to me. If it's the wrong guy or the right guy, God still sets up the kings. And if we got the wrong guy, it's because we deserve the wrong guy. Okay, you understand that? God didn't make any mistake there. My victory doesn't come from Pennsylvania Avenue. My victory comes from Hallelujah Square. Our Lord has come and won the victory. We ought not to be a Christian on the old ship of Zion waving the white flag of defeat. Oh, we need to wave the red flag of victory. Our Lord, listen, I heard some of you dogs, you bulldogs, singing glory, 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 hallelujah, when them dogs beat my Alabama Crimson Tide. You hear me? I heard you singing glory, hallelujah, all the way over at my house. I just wonder why you ain't singing glory, hallelujah, down here at his house. Victory, victory. Our Lord's come and won the victory. But the problem is we don't appropriate that victory. You say, well, how can I? It's appropriated by faith. By faith. 1 John 5:4 again. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Faith. What's faith? It's just trusting God. Trusting God. You don't have to walk out of here like a poor little defeated Christian. You can walk out of here trusting God with whatever it is that's zapping the joy out of your life tonight. I love the old song we sang. We sang it in church, I think, on Wednesday night. Sing it with me right here. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Stand together with me and sing it. Lift a hand. Oh, victory in my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew it, and all my love is He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Let's bow our heads for prayer for just a moment. Musicians come.